Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And what I want us to consider this morning is, what is our Christian response to the world in which we live? And and I go on the presupposition that in our day and in Peter's day, that they're virtually the same. There's certainly superficial differences that we can think of when Peter lived and when we live today. But in the essential things of life, there is absolutely no different. Peter lived in a very hard and difficult day, just as we also live in a very hard and difficult day. And Peter is writing this letter to those pilgrims who are dispersed, the diaspora, dispersed throughout all parts of Asia. And he is anxious for them to respond to life in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as we search our own soul and think about our Christian position and our Christian life, that we too, as a Christian, are anxious and desire to respond to life, its hardships, its difficulties, its uncertainties, in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and testifies to the reality of the Christian faith and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's open our Bibles for 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Peter, as he writes, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." And this, of course, is in reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we ask that you would speak to our heart. Father, is this Christian life of ours something that is real, something that helps us, or is it just some philosophy of life with no real meaning and no real help at all? Because it's in our attitude and in our life and in our response to life that will display to others around us whether Christ is real, whether the Christian life and the Christian faith is real, or it is just some other philosophy of life trying to help us cope with life. Father, help us this morning to apply these truths to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we live in this world, this very difficult, complex, confusing world, this world of uncertainty, the great question is this, is how do we as Christian people respond? What is to be our response and what is to be our attitude as we face a world that is absolutely in crisis and turmoil and a world that has absolutely no direction at all? It's floundering. What is to be our response to all that is around us? Because when we think about this world in which we live, this world is ever-changing. There is nothing certain. There is nothing sure. There is nothing that we can depend upon. There is nothing that is constant in this world. And as Christian people, we should not be shocked or surprised at the changing atmosphere and the changing appearance of our world. Our Lord has told us when he was in the upper room that in this world, in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have turmoil, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer because I have overcome this world. Now, Peter wrote this letter 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed. What he says here, gird up the loins of your mind, applies to his readers directly, and it applies to us directly. What Peter tells his readers to do is the very same thing we are to do in our day. In 2,000 years of history, nothing has changed in our Christian response to this world. And we are living in a day where there is growing antagonism and growing opposition to the Christian in this world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle John said, "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." This spirit of Antichrist, this spirit of antagonism of Christians and of Christ, in Peter's day, it was fully manifested. They were under severe persecution as Christians. In our day, it is beginning to brew and to boil. And what is our response as we face these things as Christian people? Because you think about this. So much depends upon our response. The non-Christian will look at us. The non-Christian who is full of fear and anxiety, apprehension over the world, what is going to happen, what's going to become of this world, will look at us. And if we respond the same way as the non-Christian does, are we full of fear and anxiety and apprehension over this world? And they're going to look at us and they're going to conclude this, that there is absolutely no difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. Do you realize how much is dependent upon you as a Christian person to respond properly to the world? As people watch you and observe you, that you respond in such a way. And this was what Peter was anxious to convey to his readers, to respond in such a way that it gives clear testimony to the reality of Christ, the reality of the Christian faith, the reality of the Christian life, because we can respond differently to life. And we may wonder why the world is as evil and as bad as it is. Why is the world becoming darker and darker as it is? But here's the thing that we need to keep in mind, that the darker the world becomes, the more difficult the world becomes to live in, the greater is our opportunity to display something of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lives within us. He is a living reality. And he is the one who indwells us and enables us to face life and to face it not just getting by, not just gritting our teeth, not just clenching our fist and hope we can do the best we can in life. No. Peter says in our response to life, there should be something about us that is absolutely different than the non-Christian. And this, what he tells us, is that we have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now let me ask you this. When you think about life, when you think about living in this world, is that true of you? Do you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory? Peter says this is what his readers possess. They are having a very hard and difficult time in life. Peter tells us in verse 6 that they are going through various trials, manifold trials, different kinds of trials, a varying kind of trials. And he is showing his readers, and because it is in Holy Scripture, Peter is showing to us how we as Christian people can respond to life and respond in such a way that people will take note that there is something different about you, that you don't respond the way they do. And Peter is anxious to convey this to his readers and to us. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is going to be revealed at when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So now as we look at this passage, we want to think first of all about the instruction that Peter gives in this verse. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what does Peter mean by this? Well, first of all, we have to have a picture of this girding up, this illustration. It's a picture. You know, the wonderful thing about the Greek language, it is a picture language. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in Peter's day, men wore long robes, and they would tie it with a belt or a girdle around their waist. So when they had either walk or work or enter into some kind of activity, they would tuck their robe under their belt. And then they could set themselves to work, to activity, or to walk. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was eaten, in Exodus 12 and verse 11, the Lord told Moses to tell the people to eat the Passover in haste because they're going for a journey into the wilderness. They're going to be delivered. And Moses tells the men to gird your loins. Well, this is this idea, is tucking the robe in the belt so that you are freer for activity and for work and for journey. Now, Peter takes the physical, this idea of tucking the robe in your belt for activity. He applies the physical to the spiritual. Gird up, not your robe. We don't wear robes anymore. But gird up the loins of your mind. What does Peter mean by this? It means simply this, that we are to take our Christian life seriously. We are to be at work in our Christian life. The Christian life is not just sitting by passively. The Christian life is activity. It is action. It is doing. It is something that we do. And as it applies to this, you notice Peter begins, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So what Peter had said from verse 1 to verse 12, he is now applying now to verse 13. So that the truth, the doctrine that the Apostle Peter speaks of in verses 1 through 12, Peter is saying, now take this truth and apply it. Think deeply about this truth. Think seriously about this truth. Gird up the loins of your mind. It is to think seriously. It is to concentrate, contemplate upon the truth of Scripture, the truth and the doctrines of our Christian faith, and then to apply them to our life and to apply them to every situation of our life. And Peter is anxious for us to respond in such a way to life. And the only way to do it is to gird up the loins of our mind. If we're going to act differently than the non-Christian, we must first think differently. than the non-Christian. Gird up the loins of your life. We are to react differently. We are not to panic. We are not to be fearful. We are not to be anxious. And the only reason to come over, to overcome anxiety or panic or fear as we think about life, as we think about the world as it presently is to gird up the loin of our mind, to think seriously, to give contemplation, to give meditation to the truths of Scripture. That is Peter's instruction. The second thing we want to think of is the contemplation. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. We are to contemplate something. We're to think about something. We are to concentrate on something. And if ever there was a time in our lifetime to gird up the loin of our mind, it is now. We need to think about our Christian position. We need to think about our Christian life, our Christian faith. We need to think about how am I going to respond to this ever-changing world in which we live, where nothing is sure, nothing is certain, nothing is dependable. Everything around us is changing, and our lives are changing. The circumstances are changing. There is nothing we can cling to in this life because it is ever changing. So what is it that we are to contemplate? Well, first of all, we want to contemplate about the greatness of our salvation. Now, you think about our salvation, that our salvation was thought of by God in eternity past. This is what Peter says. Look at him in verse 2. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. And then you drop down to verse 20. He indeed was foreordained. Now, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Can you ever imagine, can you ever comprehend, can you grasp this truth that before God created anything, before anything came into existence, that God, in his eternal purpose and plan, ordained the means and the method of our salvation. We have to keep in mind that when it comes to our redemption, it was no afterthought of God. You know, sometimes we make plans and we go about our activity and we want to do as we think through what we want to do and we make plans. Well, sometimes there's contingencies, things happen that we could not foresee because we are not omniscient. And so we have to change our plan. We have to deviate. We have to alter our plans. Well, the truth is, this is not how God worked. The fall of Adam did not take God by surprise and set back. Now what are we going to do? No. You see, before he even created Adam and Eve, before he ever created this world where he placed Adam and Eve, he already preordained the means and the method of our salvation. Now, let's think about this greatness of our salvation. Now, in eternity past, the early church fathers and the Puritans, they speak about the eternal decrees of God, that in eternity past, God decreed to create. God decreed to allow, to permit the fall. And God decreed the means and the method of our salvation. All this planned out before creation, before the foundation of the world. And here is what we are to gird the loins of our mind with, is that in creation and in the fall, God has a purpose and a plan. Now we look at this world, and we have to keep in mind as we look at the chaos in this world where it looks like everything is out of control, and evil men are scheming and plotting and doing all that they ever will. And they're in control. These evil men and evil schemers, they're in control. And see, what results from this? It is fear and trepidation, anxiety, apprehension. But the truth in which we gird our mind is this, that if we believe God created this world, we also must believe that God owns this world and God controls this world. This world belongs to God. This world is God's world. And nothing is out of the control of God. People do not act out of whim or out of evil plan or evil scheme. It's what God is allowing and God is permitting for his own purpose and for his own plan. God decreed to create, and God decreed to allow or permit the fall. God knows the beginning from the end, and nothing happens by accident, and nothing happens by the whim of man. But God is in full control of what's going on in this world. But not only this, you think about our own salvation. God created this world. God allowed the fall. God is in control of what's going on in this fallen world. Nothing is beyond the scope of the sovereign control of God. But you think of ourselves personally. You look at verse 19 and you think about what God has done in his decree of the means and method of our salvation. He says in verse 19, that we'll start at verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Remember that phrase of Peter in Acts 3, silver and gold have I none. You've not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, how do you ever judge or how do you ever value someone's love for you? It is this way. It is in their actions toward you. It is in what they do for you or in what they give to you. When we think about the love of God, how do we comprehend and how do we understand the love of God for us? You know, John says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He used two letters to describe the infinite nature of the love of God. But here Peter says, here's how we measure God's love for you. It's in the precious blood of Christ. Now, he could have said that we've been bought by the blood of Christ. That is true. That is gospel. That is absolutely true. But he adds this word, precious. The precious blood of Christ. It is costly. It is of high value or high priced. It is something of infinite worth and value. And you think about this. How much God loves us that he would allow his son to shed his precious blood for you. Here's what is so amazing. It boggles our mind. the God that we sinned against, the God that we have, who we violated his law, the God that we had wanted nothing to do with, is the God that loves us. And even before we came to Christ, even before we were created, God ordained the means and the method of our salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This is how much God loves you. Now, when we look at our life and it seems like everything is against us and the bottom has dropped out, see, we contemplate something about the greatness of our salvation, how much God loves us, the pain and the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the greatness of our salvation. God is in control of this world. He created it. Nothing is beyond him. And God has done something marvelous for us of infinite good for us who were sinners, undone, that he would send his son to die for us, to die for me personally, individually. You see, when we think about the greatness of our salvation and coming to Christ, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, see, this is what makes me a child of God. I live in this world, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen in this world. I don't know what's going to happen to me in this world, but I do know this. God loves me. I'm his child. You see, what do we have to be anxious and fearful about? This is how we gird up the loins of our mind, the greatness of our salvation. But there's a second thing, and that is the completeness of our salvation. Look at verse 9. Here the Apostle Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, when we think about salvation, we think of it in three tenses. We say, I have been saved, because we can point to a place in history. On this date, at this time, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been saved. But we also say, I am being saved. I'm being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. It is this work of salvation we call sanctification. I'm being saved. I'm being separated more and more from this world. But we also say, as we look to the future, I am going to be saved. And that's what Peter is referring to, the salvation of your souls at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the appearing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Christ at his second advent. This is what Paul says in Titus 2, verse 13, the blessed hope. You see, this is what we as Christian people look forward to. Now, when Paul says the blessed hope, we have to understand that the Bible does not use the word hope that is so commonly and generally used around us. Sometimes someone says, would you like to go here, or you like to go there? Would you like to do this or do that? And we say, well, if things right, I hope I can do this. I hope I can do that. And that is if the conditions are right. See, but the hope that is used in the Bible is not based upon condition. If conditions are right, if circumstances are right, it is something that is sure, it is something that is certain, that Jesus Christ is going to return. And there's no condition if things are right and then Christ will return. No, we are promised that he is going to return. That is our hope. It is steadfast. It is sure. It is secure. It is the blessed hope, the assurance that he is going to come again. Now, in this life, we look at ourselves and we have the token of salvation. We have certain tokens. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is working in us, creating in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We're being sanctified. We have been forgiven. We've been justified. We've been made a child of God. But this is just a foreshadow. This is just a taste of what we are going to be in the salvation of your souls, or at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can we imagine the end of our salvation? I am going to be saved. See, this is how we gird up the loins of our mind, that no matter what we face in life, no matter the problem, the difficulty, no matter how much changes around us, here is the absolute truth. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, I am going to, as Jesus said in John 14, verse 3, that where I am, there you may be also. That in that day, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal going to put on immortality, this corruptible put on incorruption, that there is going to be a day when we are going to possess a glorified body, no pain, no suffering, no death, no decay, no disease, nothing. Nothing will ever spoil or ruin our joy in heaven. You know, you think about this life. We go through a day and, you know, things are going our way and we're joyous and we're happy. And then a phone rings or we get an email or a letter and the bottom drops out and we are so discouraged and despondent. You see, in heaven, there is nothing that will ever change or alter our glorified status in heaven. It is for all eternity. Now, as we face this life and the uncertainties of life, why should we be despondent, discouraged, disillusioned? Why? We have this wonderful hope at the revelation, the revealing, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be in heaven for all eternity. Now, that does not just apply to us as Christian people. Remember, this is God's world. God created this world. God has a plan and purpose for this world. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that this earth is groaning for redemption. This world is under the curse of sin, just as we are under the curse of sin. And we are promised in the New Testament that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this earth is going to be renovated by fire. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and sin and evil, the wicked, the devil, all his demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And nothing will ever again spoil or ruin this new creation of God. See, when we live in this world, when nothing is sure and nothing is certain, and we tend to become depressed or discouraged over life, we keep in mind one day, I'm going to have a new body with no pain, no suffering. I'm going to be a co-heir of Christ. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. I'm going to be with Christ for all eternity. Keep in mind that this earth is going to be renewed. And all evil and sin, all the evil schemes of men, they're all done. And Christ will rule forever and ever. That is what we are to contemplate. Now you think about the application, because that's the most important part. We have these truths, but then we are to apply them. We are to apply them in our life. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, because here we have an illustration of application of eternal truth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Keep in mind here too, these Christians were enduring suffering. They were being dislodged. And the author says in verse 34, Hebrews 10, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing. There's a key word, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Knowing. That word knowing is to be convinced. It is to be certain. It is to be absolutely sure that we have a better and an enduring possession, substance in heaven. You see, these great truths, they're not given to us just to discuss and debate these truths. It's meant for us to apply them. Now, you think of this. What if some disaster came, some fire came, and you lost everything? You see, instead of standing in the flame, in the smoke, in the ashes, and despondent, you think, you remind yourself, I have a better and an enduring substance in heaven. Now, what if someone dies? What if a loved one dies? What are we to do? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great passage from verse 13 to verse 18, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and thus shall we be with the Lord forever. You see, at the graveside, instead of weeping like those who have no hope in anguish and torment of soul, we remind ourselves that one day there is going to be a great and a grand reunion, and I will stand with my loved one on heaven's shore, and that will be forever. You see, we have to apply these truths. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, we just don't accept life as it is and go on. No, we have such an advantage over the non-Christian. We can apply truth to our situation of life, and thereby we can rise above life. And we can, like the readers say, have joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is our application. Allow the truth to speak to you. Allow the truth to comfort you. Allow the truth to strengthen you. Do you see what we have as a Christian? We have so much that God has blessed us with. Look at verse 6. Here Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. You see, a little while. Praise God that this life is not going to go on forever. Can you ever imagine this life as it is would have no end? You see, God in his mercy has an appointed a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And he is going to change us, and he is going to change this world. And that's what we rejoice in, and that's what we glory in. We have such tremendous hope. May God help us to gird up the loins of our mind. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness to us. Father, we did nothing to deserve all this that we possess as Christian people. We have violated the law of God. The only thing I deserved was the judgment and the wrath of God, the punishment of God for all eternity. But we have a God who loved us, compassion upon us, and sent his own Son to die for us, that by believing in his name, by believing he died for me, I can be forgiven and I can have wondrous hope and a blessed future to anticipate and look forward to. Father, as we struggle with life and its issues, its problems, may we be strengthened by the truth that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of this will be over. And we will have a joyous and happy eternity, never conscious of time, and never conscious of pain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.